Hi, I'm Dr. Barbara Byers, and welcome back. Last time I talked about dealing with exploitative relationships, and so today seems like a natural follow-up to that. I'm going to be talking about spiritual abuse. So, what is it? Well, spiritual abuse is when church leaders control others, some form of control. Usually these four ways: manipulation, intimidation, domination, and deception. I'll explain those four. But it's a power issue. So there is a difference in power between the one who is over and the one who is under, like a pastor and a church congregant in need. So that means there's a vulnerability on the part of the one in need. And the vulnerability of little ones, those in need, exposes the heart of the leader, the one more powerful. So leaders with positions and authority end up coercing, controlling, exploiting, wounding, diminishing, unduly influencing those under them, and they use different abusive tactics to stay in control. Often these are not real obvious, but I'm trying to control, if I'm the leader, I'm trying to control what you know about me, and I'm trying to control your reactions, and I'm trying to keep you in the group unless you become too unruly. So I gain an advantage over you, or I hurt you to satisfy my hidden bitterness. I don't think that's often talked about, but there's hidden bitterness in the leaders. They are wounded people. And leaders, besides the power differential and the vulnerability, then there is also where the leader can turn the tables on the vulnerable one and make them feel responsible. So the person responsible doesn't take responsibility for what they're doing, the wounding. The person who's being wounded ends up taking responsibility, and it's very confusing. So you become the problem, and really the leader is the problem. And leaders who do this are often very, very skilled communicators, and they will use that skill. You know, God has given leaders power, but it's a power to reflect who he really is. It's a power to reflect servant leadership, not to deceive others, not to use others for their own purposes. And leaders may use language of trust, language of intimacy to coerce others. Many years ago, back in the 80s, I had a pastor tell me, "I will be a father to you." And that sounded wonderful to me. I was looking for a loving father who would affirm me and help me and all those things. And because I was searching for a father, it put me in a very vulnerable place. And unfortunately, there was spiritual abuse happened and the church ended up blowing up. But the point I want to make is I gave up way too much of my discernment hoping I would get what I need. And that's the part sometimes we who have been the victims need to own. It helps us to see all of it. So I said I would kind of unpack those four. So let's start with manipulation. Manipulation is when I twist something to serve my purpose. It's a twisting, and it's often more covert than overt. It can be verbal or nonverbal. It's when really I mistreat another person psychologically to keep them from knowing what's really going on and to keep them kind of off balance, even if they do recognize or discern something slightly off balance. It's an underhanded form of control. It's just one of the worst kinds. I could use ambiguity. I could use flattery. I could use, you know, passive aggressive tactics, gaslighting. And the person feeling this manipulation may feel perplexed, uncertain, confused, and even angry without seemingly a good reason for it. But what they're picking up is something going on kind of subterranean. They're picking up what's going on underneath all that, and they're feeling that. Manipulators draw people to them to meet their own needs after their own uses. Proverbs 2, 12 through 15 speaks of the man who speaks perverse things, walking in darkness, whose paths are crooked, devious in their ways. Pretty good description. Proverbs 29, 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery is a manipulative trap. But Proverbs 8:8 says, the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. Second means is intimidation, and that's the threat of harm or the threat of loss, or the, you know, a threat of consequences. And what it does is it keeps the victim in a form of fear, because someone's trying to secure control over them, and they're afraid, if I don't get with the program here, if I don't agree with you, I'm going to have a significant loss. And a good example of that in scripture, if you want to look at it, is in Nehemiah 2. It's in Sanballat who uses intimidation. Intimidation can include degrading, discrediting, labeling, insulting, and using contempt over someone. The third is domination, just flat out control, which is a destructive misuse of personal power, personal authority by a spiritual leader. I can also use knowledge, and I can also use resources to hold things over you. So I'm harming you in body, soul, mind, emotions. I can try to take decision-making away from you. I know in the discipleship movement back in the 80s and 90s, a lot of pastors made all the decisions for the people. Terrible use of that. But again, it's for my personal gain or satisfaction. And I can use deprivation, ignoring, exploiting, indoctrination, isolation, failure to keep promises, and to provide needs. That's what cults do, the strong indoctrination. So that's their form of dominating. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And the last one is deception. This is the use of deliberate obfuscation. I'm muddying the waters to take the spotlight off of me. Why? Because I want to avoid responsibility. And I said a while ago, one of the key aspects of spiritual abuse is the leader places wrong kind of responsibility on the victim. It's like, oh, you're the problem. No, the leader is the problem. So we paint the facts differently than they really are in order to gain an advantage. We might say, oh, that person was ready to resign, when in actuality, we fired them. So it's using partial facts to keep something hidden, keep it from being exposed. It's an unwillingness to come fully into the light and fully tell the truth. Psalm 52:4 says, you love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. So deception often conceals this underlying hatred and bitterness. But Matthew 12:34 says, it's out of our mouth that comes the abundance of our heart. So what's really in our heart is going to come out. So what does abuse do to the victim? Well, it damages the central core of a person. And we can feel even so cut off from God because of these spiritual leaders. So Proverbs 15:4 says, a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So, and many leaders who abuse others are very narcissistic. They can focus on great things for God when really they want great things for themselves. They use their anointing. And a lot of times, unbelievably, they don't even know they're wounding others because they become self-deceived. That's the nature of deception. They injure others because they're trying to use others to get their own identity. And actually, they're wounded and fearful and insecure, held by the cords of their own sin. So shepherds can use their power, position, and influence as self-defense. And they use it to try to keep their own security in the organization. And they can tell people that an idea is God's. You know, you use God's name, and oh, that is so problematic when it's really your own purposes. And some people, some leaders will say, oh, you know, we have a higher, nobler purpose here at this church or in this organization. They're appealing to the altruism of the people and of a desire of people to love God and obey Him. So in toxic churches, it's where you have these wounded shepherds who create wounded sheep and a whole system of toxicity. Isaiah 56:11 says, they are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. They rule for their own gain. Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. That is a strong word. It ought to put some fear of God in us. And then in Ezekiel 34, he says, you didn't feed my sheep. You didn't gather in those that were scattered. You didn't bind the broken. You didn't strengthen the sick. But with force and severity, you dominated them. So he said, you got fat and they're starving. And in Matthew 23, Jesus himself describes this kind of leader when he talks about the Pharisees. So they were so rigid and they had the power to decide who was and wasn't going to be in their community. And if you got excommunicated from the temple, that was your community. That was your life. And so that caused a lot of fear. They were the gatekeepers. They used their positions of power and their title and their wealth and power and pride that went along with it because they were considered God's anointed. And they added all these rules. They themselves weren't servant leaders. They demanded preferential treatment and they put heavy loads on people. So the purpose of spiritual authority ought to be to build the people up, to protect them, to nourish them, to care for them, not to put them under some law and not to use them. So when pastors are in a position of power, they are considered the fathers and the mothers of the church. That is a position of power, the parental. And then you add God's name to it. It's sort of like the ultimate. So we're to give, the scripture says we're to give honor to the pastors. This is just a kind of a primal level of trust. But what happens when they're toxic is if you're a dissenter, you get shut down. If you ask questions, you're not answered. You're set aside. You're told you're rebellious or divisive, or maybe, oh, you just don't understand, or you have a Jezebel spirit or something. You don't fit in and you can get ignored and pushed out. What's so confusing about it is the toxic gets mixed in with the good. There may be good scripture preached and then this other is enacted and the heart is just so confused. And James 3:11 says it this way, that where there is this fountain, it shouldn't be producing both sweet and bitter water out of the same fountain. That's not right. So Margaret Singer is a UC Berkeley researcher and kind of a cult expert. And she says, undue influence is when people use their role and power to exploit the trust, dependency, and fear of others. They use this power to deceptively gain control over the decision-making of the second person. They use isolation, a siege mentality, if you're not part of the group, we keep secrets away from you, dependency, a sense of powerlessness, which can increase gradually over time, and staying unaware. So the perpetrator is trying to keep the victim unaware of their real agenda. And the perpetrator does not take responsibility, they place it on the victim. All right, so let me close this part one, because I'm going to do this in two parts. Let me close by saying, well, who's vulnerable? Well, usually our background can set us up for some authoritarian leader. And you know, we can be too compliant, too obedient. We want to be nice. We want to comply. But that's naivete. God never tells us to throw out our discernment or to completely depend on a leader or another person. We need to ask the questions that ought to be asked. Insecure people are vulnerable. Abusers and victims are both driven by shame. And, you know, any of us can be responsible if we're caught at just the right time. We get recruited in, we get seduced, we get flattered. And lonely people in particular are vulnerable people. Anxious people, depressed people are vulnerable people. She said that research shows that when people want something badly enough, they take greater risk, and they underestimate the risk involved, and they're willing to jump into something that's not healthy. So we're more vulnerable to being enticed and seduced. Proverbs 7 says that seduction is cunning, and it lurks in hiddenness, enticing, flattery, and seduction. So I'm going to close this in part one, and next time I'm going to go to part two and talk about the effects and what we do about it. So thank you for listening, and I'll continue this talk on spiritual abuse.